Romans chapter 5. So we're about to move into a new chapter here, I guess you might say. You know, typically what we do throughout the year is go through various themes and we camp out on something for a couple of months. But we're about to go into now a little bit different focus and focusing a lot more on our mission. And God has given us a very specific mission. God's got a role for us. God's got a job for us. And what we're going to be talking about here for the next couple of months is really sharing the gospel. And as Wayne kind of alluded to in his message, what we can do to help our friends know the various things that we know. As important as it is to know what you're doing, it's also very important to know why you're doing it. Because we don't want to robotically follow any kind of a plan or any kind of an agenda. We want to know what it is that we're doing, but have very good reason to know why we're doing it. So why do we share our faith? Why do we study the Bible with our friends? Why is that so important? Well, maybe this will help.
Growing up, I had a lot of background in the church. My family would always take me to church. Going to a teenager, I started falling away. I found my identity in the things around me, you know, the things that the culture would put on a pedestal. I always looked up to rappers, you know, and to drug dealers and to rock stars. And I wanted to become that. I wanted to embody who they were. The people that I had around me, their values were completely different than I had ever experienced. And I loved it. I latched onto it. I started getting into trouble when I was, you know, 15 years old with drugs. And it didn't matter what kind of drug it was. I just wanted to get high, do cocaine, heroin, just whatever we could get our hands on. Crime, when we were bored, we used to walk through the alleys and we would check cars to see if they were unlocked. And if they were unlocked, we would jump inside of them. And we'd take whatever we could find, you know, change, cigarettes, whatever. And then we escalated to where I would take things directly from someone. I would just pull a gun on them, and I knew that they would give up what they had. And that took me away from my family. It took me away from the church. And it took me ultimately to jail. I was incarcerated multiple times. I got arrested the first time when I was 16, 17. I caught three felonies, two of which were for robbery. One was for burglary. You know, that took my total number of felonies to 5. I thought my life was over when I went back to jail the last time. I had a 2-year sentence. I did 11 months on my sentence and I came home and I fell right back into it immediately. Within weeks, I was right back to not only doing the same things, but doing them more violently. It led up to the point where I got attacked by some people. They ran up on me. I was in a house. One of them had a stun gun and he put it to me. And they were punching me and they were kicking me. I suffered multiple burns, you know, from the electricity, from the stun gun. Both my eye sockets were broken. My nose was broken. I didn't even look like the same person. And I didn't know what to do. I was completely lost. And I didn't even know that God could forgive me, you know. I felt like I had messed up so bad that how could He forgive me? And it was hard to live with when I first started coming back to church, you know, when I first wanted to change. They would just replay in my mind, you know, those memories, those especially crazy nights where things would happen that were very regrettable and that there was no way that I could ever take back the things that I did. And unfortunately, in some of the situations, I couldn't reconcile anything to anyone. I couldn't fix the problems that I had created. And I prayed over and over again for not forgiveness because I knew He had already given me that, but I wanted the feeling of being forgiven. And so I continued to pray, and I finally came to the point where one day it just clicked, and that's where everything changed, is when I knew not only did God forgive me, but I knew because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, that I could walk in that forgiveness. And as I did that, I could freely receive that forgiveness. A free gift was given to me. And, you know, I didn't deserve it, but at the same time, I can't give it back.
Amen. You know, we have so much to be grateful for. through a step of faith, for a lot of us probably a leap of faith, as a disciple of Jesus, you have found the way to a right relationship with God. And now you get to stand in God's grace. Could there be anything more amazing than being able to say, I am standing in God's grace. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I have made mistakes. And I will probably continue to make mistakes. But I stand in God's grace. That's an amazing thing. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. We gain access. We stand in God's grace through our faith. Well, how does that work? Faith is alive. Faith is active. It's always moving. It's moving through us. It moves through your blood system. It moves through your nervous system. It moves through you when you're awake, when you're not awake. Faith it's alive. It's always there. It's moving. This was the faith that moved your heart to respond to the message of salvation from Jesus. This active faith was your seeing that a relationship with God requires sincerely seeking after a relationship with Jesus. That I can't just know He's out there or that God's out there, but that I've got to be walking this path. That's that kind of faith. It's seeing Jesus accurately through the Word, not just through stories or folklore, but really opening up the Word and saying, I see Jesus. And then making the Word of God your standard. It's seeing the call to discipleship. And discipleship is not just knowing of Jesus, but it's really following Jesus. You know, 1 John chapter 2, 6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So it's not just simply saying, I believe in Jesus, but it's saying, I believe enough to actually follow what He says and do what He says and walk in His steps. That's an active, alive faith. That's the kind of faith that runs through your whole body, that motivates and inspires you to say, you know what? I want to live for Christ, not for the world. It's seeing the darkness of your sin and the separation from God that it causes, but becoming aware of God's grace and the repentance that inspires. It's being baptized for the forgiveness of that sin, knowing that the slate is going to be wiped clean. The darkness will be turned to light. No matter how bad it was, or how dark it was, or how bleak it was, I know if I repent with a sincere heart, I'm baptized, I make Jesus Lord, I commit myself to being a disciple, I've got a fresh start. I get to move forward in a positive way. And then becoming part of the body of Christ, the fellowship of disciples. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, while you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you've done all the things we just talked about, you seek Jesus, you make the Bible your standard, you repent of your sin, you walk as a disciple, you're baptized. If you've done all those things, it means that you're reconciled to God. You're brought back into a relationship with God. You're made whole. Paul says at just the right time. When was just the right time? I bet you remember just the right time. Do you remember at just the right time when somebody opened up the Bible, at just the right time when your heart was in that place where you said, you know what, I really don't like where I'm going. I don't like the life I'm living. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like what I do or what I think or how I say or this junk I'm involved. At just the right time, God said, there's another way. There's another way. There's a better way. See who I am. See what I'm about. At just the right time, God moved and God pricked your heart to say, you know what, enough of there. I want what's here. Enough of the world, God, I want what you have. At just the right time, you recognize the depravity of your sin. You said, that's it, I'm through, I'm done, I'm repenting. And you repented. At just the right time, when you were probably at your worst, maybe you didn't know you were at your worst, but at just the right time, when the separation from God was clear, you said, that's it. No more separation. I'm not going to live like this. I remember my just the right time. I remember studying the Bible thinking, I'm just fine the way I am, even though I'm light years away from God, but I'm doing okay. And I remember studying the Bible with Dave Beaton and Steve Johnson and going through the sin and repentance studies that we're all so familiar with and going through in those days, and we still do it, I think, just going through the list of sins and, you know, kind of do your homework and come back. And my seeing that, wow, there's a lot more junk in my life than I thought there was. At just the right time when I realized my life was going nowhere. And I knew it at just the right time. Jesus died for me. At just the right time, he died for you. That's worth rejoicing over, isn't it? You can jump up and down for joy with that one. At just the right time, it all clicked. Like you saw, you know, it's like, I'm getting it. I see it. I don't have to be here. I can be here, and here's a lot better place. At just the right time. But now what? So what are we supposed to do with that joy? With that peace? With that confidence that we can walk with the Lord? Now what do we do with that? What do we do with that knowledge, with that freedom? Do we sit on it and say, thank you, Jesus? Well, you should say thank you, Jesus, but you shouldn't ought to sit on it. Because there's a lot of people out there in the world that are waiting for just that right time. But it's not been revealed. Because there hasn't been a revealer. So you've been reconciled. If you followed all the things I've just talked about. But there's a lot of people out there in the world that have not. And they're waiting for a ministry of reconciliation. Yes. To open their eyes and move in their heart to see what you have. Amen. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so you've got two letters here. You've got 1 Corinthians and you've got 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And the reason why he wrote that letter is that they become very weak and very distracted in their faith. Although they began on a good foot, they got off onto a bad foot fairly quickly. And you read through that and you say, oh my gosh, are these disciples he's talking to? But they are. But they really got distracted. They lost their convictions. They were missing so much of what God had called them to. And so Paul was trying to pull them back to the reality of discipleship and who God called them to be. And they were weak. Whether you're weak or strong in your faith, and I know we probably have both, it's just the reality of how it is. But whether you're weak or you're strong in your faith, I think what you're going to see is a great reminder of what we're called to and who we're called to be. Look at me in verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. So what's Paul looking for? An open door, right? Where can I go? Who's going to listen? Where can I find somebody that will just give me the time of day so I can tell them about Jesus? That's what he wants. Why? To preach the gospel. We say, well, yeah, because Paul was a preacher. That's what preachers do. You go and you preach the gospel if you're a preacher, and that was his job. That's true. But is it only his job? Was he the only preacher? Because look at how he continues. As you read on here in just a little bit, we're going to see that there was a pronoun shift But there's also a bit of a focus shift. In verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Well, he ends with a very good question. After saying, we, us, trying to pull everybody in, he says, who's up to that? Who's equal to this responsibility? See, it seems to have gone beyond him to us. It's all inclusive. He pulls everybody in, including us. You may be wondering, am I equal to such a task? Is this really what I ought to be doing? I mean, I'm saved. That's an awesome thing. But am I supposed to be a preacher like Paul? I think so. Look at verse 17. Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What's he talking about here? There were many that were questioning and doubting his ministry. Didn't think he was all he was cracked up to be. Didn't really want to listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. And so they doubted, they questioned, they said, look, we need letters of recommendation. That's what he was getting from them. He says, what kind of letter do you need? Now, it was quite common back at this time, the first century, that to validate or to authenticate somebody's mission or word, that there would be a letter. It was a way to prove the authority and the authenticity of someone's claims. There was no internet fact-checking back then, obviously. So there'd be no way to know, is this guy on the level? Is he real? So people wrote letters of recommendation back and forth. Paul's trying to deal with these doubts. And he does it by saying, look at yourselves now. Look at the life you have. Look at who you are as a Christian. He says, you're the letter. Don't you get it? Look at yourself. You're trying to wonder if we're real or if we're authentic or if we're legit in being ministers and preachers of the gospel. Look at yourself. Paul preached to them. He says, look at yourselves. You are the letter. The church in Corinth, Corinth is probably one of the most pagan cities on the face of the planet at this time. So those in the church in Corinth had to do some radical changing to become disciples of Jesus. I mean, you just read some of the history about what it was like in Corinth at that time. I mean, it was about the worst place imaginable as far as sin goes. But they had repented. They had become Christians. He says, you are the proof. I'm a minister of the gospel, and the evidence is seen in your life. Well, look at verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He's made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, where did Paul get his confidence to know that he could have this kind of an impact? From God. The confidence comes not so much from what is written on paper, from what is written on your heart. Look back just a little bit in verse 14, chapter 2. He says, thanks be to God. He always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Who is equal to such a task? You are. You are equal to the task of being a minister of the gospel. Not because you have a degree in Bible. Maybe you do, but you don't need it. but because the Word is written on your heart. The Holy Spirit has equipped your heart and equipped your mind and made you competent as a minister of the gospel. As a disciple in this church, you know a whole lot more than you think you know. And you're probably a lot better equipped to share the Bible and share with people than you think you are. Think about all the things you've learned as a disciple. From the day you got baptized to where you are right now. Think about all the things that you've learned about yourself, about the Word, about Jesus, about discipleship, about marriage, about parenting. Just list all the things in your mind. Here's what I've learned about God since I've been a disciple. It's a lot. God has set you up. You may not consider yourself an expert, but I dare to say that you probably know a lot more than most people out there in the world. Who is up to such a task? You are. God has equipped you. God has readied you. God has prepared the way for you to be a minister of the gospel. The time now is to do something with it. Do something with it. An important question. What do you smell like? Now everybody has a smell. What do you smell like? When I first met Florence in 1979, she wore this particular perfume called White Shoulders. And she still has it. And I've never smelled it anywhere else except her. So if I smell that anywhere, I will immediately connect that aroma with her. Amen. We all have a smell. You know what my daughter used to do? When we would travel to go out of town, or even if we were just going to be coming home late, she would go out of Florence's drawer and pull out, you know, a t-shirt or something, and she would pull that into her bed with her. And she would pull it right up to her, and we would ask her why. She would say, because it smells like mama. She just wanted that mommy smell right there. It was kind of like having mommy there. What is your smell? Is it attractive? Or is it repulsive? Maybe this will help you.
She needs Off. It's the mosquito repellent that really works. And here's proof. Look at those hungry mosquitoes go for this research man's arm. Now, a quick application of Off. And look, they don't bite. They don't even light. Yes, with Off insect repellent, they don't bite. They don't even light. So get OFF, Off, the insect repellent that really works.
There you go. Now, I remember that commercial. That's how old I am. That's from a while ago. I know John Swanson probably does too. Right, John? He got it. Okay. All right. Listen. As a disciple, you are always spreading the aroma of Christ. Your aroma will either be attractive or repulsive. And so are you the smell of death? Think about that. In terms of the gospel message, are you the smell of death? They don't like, they don't even bite. People see your life as a Christian, they think, that's not what I want. Hypocrisy, self-righteousness, joyless, anxious. Nobody's going to bite. Nobody's going to have anything to do with that. And so what is the aroma of Christ like coming from you? They don't light. They don't even bite. They flee. Or are you the fragrance of life? Do people see your life in Christ and think, man, that's what I want. I want that marriage. I want that family. I want that attitude. I want that peace. I want that serenity. I want that drive. I want that joy. I want what they want, what they have. I want what you have. And they're all over you. They're biting, they're lighting, they're like, I want what you have. What is your aroma? How you are with what you have is key. Are others being attracted to you? Or are they being repelled by you? It's imperative that if you're going to follow Jesus and be active in His mission, we've got to make every effort to actively and accurately portray the life of Jesus. Clearly, the discipleship of Jesus, and make every effort to make the gospel attractive, because it is. It's an awesome thing. Something that people are drawn to. If we're all ministers of the gospel, then what exactly is our ministry? Well, it gets back to what we saw in Romans chapter 5. For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, as disciples, we've been reconciled with God through Christ. And we're called to preach the word and preach it to the world. God has given us and given every single one of us a ministry of reconciliation. We help bring what has been estranged back together again. Do you ever reconcile your checkbook? Hopefully so, every now and then at least. But what you do is essentially make friends with your checking account. Because when your checkbook is way off, you are no longer friends with your bank. Okay, they're not the enemy. Your checkbook's not the enemy. But because you haven't gone through and said, it all needs to add up, it all needs to kind of become one, your enemies. Reconciliation is really important. What does it look like? Look over in chapter 5, beginning with me here in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. And what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. For we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Now, if we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made sin who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a lot going on here. We'll break it down just a little bit. And again, you've got to keep everything in context. Paul wrote this letter to Christians who were drifting away from their call of what they received from Christ. Paul's making every effort to pull them back in line with the plan that God had for them. He says, who we are as disciples is quite clear to God and hopefully quite clear to everybody. He says, having seen both sides, lost, saved, darkness, light, death, life, our mission through our message is to persuade people to choose life. Whether people think you're out of your mind or in your right mind, we do it not because we're obligated, which we are, but because we want to. We know what we have. We know what people need. We're obligated to say, I need to share that. He says in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. It motivates us. It inspires us. It pushes us. Maybe even way out of our comfort zone, but that's okay. I think Jesus was way out of His comfort zone probably most of the time. We're called to follow in that example. That's okay to be out of your comfort zone. We do this because it's who we've become in Christ. We've been reconciled. Now we help others to also be reconciled. Part of that responsibility goes with being an ambassador. Do you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is a representative, an exact representation. And so if you were an ambassador, if you were a U.S. ambassador, say in China, okay, if you were in this American embassy in China or in England or in Germany or any place, in that little compound there, that's officially U.S. sovereign soil, even though it's in another country. And while you are in the parameters of that compound, that's the United States. And you represent the United States. You represent all the wishes and the beliefs and the practices and the goals and all the things that the U.S. stands for. You are that ambassador. That's it. If anybody in that country wants to know what does America think or have to say, they go to that ambassador. And they say, this is the position of the United States of America. You are that for Jesus. You're an ambassador. If anybody wants to know, what does Jesus feel about this? What does he have to say about that? What's his position here or there? And they come to you. It's your responsibility to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. That's your responsibility. You're called to accurately represent Jesus in all of his forms to the world. His purpose, to worship God, but also his mission, to seek and save the lost. But we do that in a couple of different ways. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's actually 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone doesn't have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. See, as we grow in these, then people can see Jesus. They see the heart. They see the character. You're that example. But example, as awesome as it is, isn't enough. Because a ministry of reconciliation also needs a plan. You've got to be able to teach. So it's not just example that we exemplify Jesus, but it's education. Jesus was a teacher. You're going to be effective with the ministry of reconciliation, then we need to learn how to be more effective in studying the Bible with people. Yes. Opening up the Word. There's a great story, you can read it on your own in Acts chapter 8, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip is inspired by the Holy Spirit to go down a particular road to Damascus, a desert road. He does that. As he's going down the road, there is the Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in his chariot doing what? Reading Isaiah the prophet, reading the Bible. But he doesn't get it. So Philip says, look, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody explains it? And so Philip jumps up onto the chariot. And they take a look at the Bible together. And he's reading about Jesus, although he doesn't really know it's Jesus. And he's going down and says, well, who's he talking about? Himself? Somebody else? And what does it say that Philip did? He began with that very passage of Scripture. And he told him the good news about Jesus. And what happened after that? Yeah. Philip got off and the guy went off and we don't know what came of the story. Of course not. As they're going down, the eunuch says, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Amen. So I think Philip was pretty effective as a teacher. Yeah. He had the heart, he had the example of Jesus, but then he had the education. He said, let me show you what you're missing. And I think he did a great job because he got baptized, a eunuch, and he went on his way rejoicing. I think there's a lot of Ethiopian eunuchs out there. They're sitting in their house reading the Bible. They're sitting in church reading a Bible. Maybe they're not reading a Bible at all, but they're thinking, I know there's more. I know there's more than what I'm doing right now. But why can't we all be a Philip? Why can't we be the ones that say, let me explain to you what it is you're reading or what it is that you're searching for. And we can begin with a passage of Scripture, teach the good news about Jesus, and see somebody get baptized. It happened with you, right? So we know it's possible. But there's a lot more people I think it could happen with. I mean, who was Philip anyway? He was an ambassador of Jesus. That's all he was. We have a plan to help people get into the Word, to get to know Jesus, but some are probably very rusty with it because you haven't done it in a while. You know how you get rusty with something when you haven't done it in a while? We all experience that, right? So I went biking this week. I'm getting back into the mountain biking now. The spring is here. So I'm out the other day, and I'm riding along thinking I'm doing really well, and I meet this guy, and I love to meet guys when I'm riding. So, you know, we stop, and he's from Trumbull. He's about my age. This is great, perfect setup. We're chatting and talking. I only have about 20 minutes left because we're getting to an appointment. So I said, look, I got to go back to the parking lot. Do you want to ride for a while? He says, yeah, sure. And so the guy takes off. I mean, boom, he's gone. I'm thinking, all right, great. I just reached out to this guy. I'm trying to build a friendship. I got to ride with this guy. So I just started going, and I'm pedaling like crazy. I mean, I'm getting exhausted. I'm staying with him fairly well, but he's just going and going and going. We get to the parking lot, and he says, yeah, I've been riding all winter long. I haven't done a thing all winter long. So I'm thinking to myself, man, and I said to him, I'm really a little bit out of it right now, trying to get back into it, but he was in top shape. I limped to my car. He took off back into the trail. That was rusty. When I'm at my peak in the summer, I'm actually a very good rider. I was not so much this week. I think if you're studying the Bible with people a lot, and you know how to navigate through the Word, and you're really at the top of your form, people are going to listen. They're going to respond. But when you haven't done it in a while, you probably don't even want to start. I don't want to study with somebody because I'm not ready. I think a lot of us might be at that point. That's okay, because we're going to start. What we used to call eons ago equipping class, now we're calling it first principles. But we're going to learn how to study the Bible. Now, the cool news is this. We've worked on our study series. We've done a lot of tweaking and changing. It's simplified. It's very straightforward. There are a set of studies that anybody can learn and do relatively easily. A lot of you don't know them, so you need to learn them. So Tuesday, the men are going to start. Wednesday, the women are going to start. We're going to go for, I don't know, a couple of months with this. And if you cannot make Tuesday or Wednesday, then Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock at my house, for anybody that can't make that, we'll be doing the same thing. So you have very little to no excuse. You need to be at one of those times. But it's going to be great. I strongly urge you to be there. And then Sunday messages are going to focus on whatever the theme of the study happens to be for that particular week. Amen. The goal of all this is to better equip you to be productive and fruitful in your knowledge of Jesus, the way Peter talked about, and to be prepared to be a minister of the gospel, the way Paul talked about. And so it starts this week. Please be there, be on time, be ready, have your Bible, have a notebook, an open heart, an open mind, ready to learn. Remember what God has given you in Christ. Amen. Treasure it. Be grateful for it. Protect it. Honor it. You've been reconciled. Don't be negligent in sharing it. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Let's get at being ministers of reconciliation. Amen. Amen.